Thank you so much for having me here this morning. I feel quite intimidated. Tim said, have you ever spoken to a bunch of women before? And I said, I think maybe in doing 15 years of speaking, I think maybe once before. I can't remember how well it went. I probably blanked it from my mind. But anyway, so I hope that you'll be gentle with me. My name's Neil Richardson. I used to live in Egham. My parents still live there. Then I moved to Watford, where I was a teacher for a few years, and now I live in Golders Green. Which is why underneath this I'm wearing a t-shirt saying, Jesus made me kosher. I also do some volunteering work for Jews for Jesus, although I'm not Jewish, but I am for Jesus. Okay, today we're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to look at why we should believe the Bible. And I think that's a very important question for us today. And here's a little definition that comes from a Russian dictionary. And it says this, a collection of fantastic legends without scientific support. It's full of dark hints, historical mistakes and contradictions. It serves as a factor for gaining power and subjugating unknowing nations. Another perspective on the Bible is, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand. And then one more famous person, easily quotable person, when I think of all the harm the Bible has done, I despair of ever writing anything equal to it. So there's come some kind of rather cynical perspectives on the Bible there. People. And I wanted just to ask some questions this morning of you. And the first question is, can you be confident in the things that you believe in? Can you be confident in the things that you believe in? And the second question is, can you be confident in believing the Bible? Can you be confident in believing the Bible? And the third question is a bit more kind of over to you. Can you afford not to? Can you afford not to? It may not work, but let's see. I've got a little, very short video clip of a man with long hair singing rather badly. Let's see if it works. Here he is. No, it doesn't. Video never works on PowerPoint. Anyway, I thought I'd print the lyrics. Oh, there we go. Okay. I'm going to go to the next slide because I'm going to read to you what he said. He says, realize, dry my eyes, live in hell, no blue skies, lonely tears, empty space, I don't believe in anything, I just don't believe in anything. And that's quite a common sort of thing for people to say nowadays, is I just don't believe in anything really. Nothing really kind of has my belief or my concentration or my attention. But I want to suggest to you this morning that beliefs are unavoidable. You can't actually help believing in something. The very fact that you kind of got up this morning shows that you believe in something. I went to the doctor yesterday for an endoscopy. I don't know if anyone's had one of those. Very unpleasant. You sort of feel like you're going to choke. And I must have believed in the doctor. He said he was an Irish guy. He said, there's a 1 in 10,000 chance that you're going to do terrible damage to yourself. But I must have believed him enough to think that it was that kind of statistic. Here's a picture of an ice truck. These guys drive over in Alaska. They drive over big sheets of ice, and they've got to believe, haven't they, that the ice isn't going to collapse. And every day we make little decisions, like you've got to believe that the food isn't going to poison you that you've just eaten. Don't start worrying about it now. Are the beliefs that you hold, are they relevant? Sorry, reliable, relevant, and radical? Can they take the weight that you put on them? The things that you believe in, sitting, like sitting on a chair, it can take your weight, but can your beliefs take the weight that you put on them? Are they relevant? Do they actually help you in your life, or are they just sort of fantastical? And are they radical? Do they have a life-transforming effect on who you are as a person? So that's some of the questions I'm going to be asking about the beliefs that we have before I actually get onto the Bible itself, because I thought it was important to look at the things we do already believe in. And I want to take just some of what I've been saying from Psalm 19, in the Old Testament. And I'll just read a few verses from that. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They're more precious than gold, they're much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So obviously the man who was writing that felt that he could really put a lot of trust and confidence in the words of God. So what about the other things that we believe in? So there we go. He felt that the Bible was reliable. He said the law of the Lord is perfect. It's sure. It's altogether righteous. And he said it was trustworthy as well. He felt it was relevant to his life. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And I thought, sorry, it just gets cut off. But he thought it was radical. It revives the soul. In another version of the Bible, it says converting the soul. That actually the words themselves have a power to change the very essence of who you are. Giving light to the eyes. It's funny to think that a book could change you. But you do sometimes meet people, don't you? They say, this book changed my life. You know, it's things like, I don't know, like some diet book or some Harry Potter or something. But then you think, well, maybe this book really does not just change your life, but change who you are. Now, all the things that we have that we believe in from a very early age, we might believe in Santa. I don't know if some of you are Christians. It's difficult as a parent, perhaps, I don't know, to decide whether you should encourage your children to believe in Father Christmas or not. But can we be confident in our belief in Santa? Probably not, no. Unfortunately, Santa fails the first test. He's not reliable because he doesn't exist. And he's not really relevant because even if he existed, he'd only really come to us once a year. So you better be good, you better watch out. Santa Claus is coming to town. Well, he's not, is he? So, I'm really sorry about that if you're a bit young and you still believe. Ruined it now, no? Your parents still have to get your presents, though. So that's one of the things we believe in. And then we get a bit older, and this is a picture of Little Kim, the rap star, and she went to prison, hence the what she's doing there. And actually, it's cut off, sorry, in the PowerPoint, but it says money, power, and respect. This is what she says in her song. See, I believe in money, power, and respect. First you get the money, then you get the beeping power, and after you get the beeping power, you get the beeping N-word to respect you. So that's her perspective, is that so hers is a kind of obvious chain flow diagram of life. You get the money, you get the power, and then you get the respect. And then she's put her belief in these things. And I wonder whether her beliefs can carry the weight of who she is as a person. Is she right to put her confidence in these things? A very interesting film that came out recently, The Social Network. I don't know if you've seen it. I really recommend it, actually, because it's about Facebook. And whether you're interested in that or not, it's definitely worth seeing because it's a study of a man called Mark Zuckerberg. And he's quite an arrogant young man. And he starts the film like with his girlfriend and he's being quite insufferable towards her. And so they split up. Never mind. And so he creates this social network. He creates this computer program called Facebook, which you've all heard of, which has, I don't know, is it a billion people? It's larger than several countries combined. And yet at the end of the film, it's quite interesting because you see him there and he's trying to contact the girl that he was going out with at the beginning of the film. And he's trying to friend her on Facebook. And he keeps on refreshing the page to check to see whether she's replied to his friend request. And so it's interesting because he starts off like with this girl. He builds this huge empire and he ends up without the girl. And so it's just an interesting film, I think, in terms of I've ruined the ending for you, but anyway, it's definitely worth watching because in it you see how he's put his confidence in building this social network and getting him where he wants to be, and then he gets it, and he ends up worse than where he started. The Bible says, "Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off into the sky like an eagle." Power might seem to be a good thing to have because with power you can change the world. Money and power and respect, it might seem to be good to be respected, but if everybody in the world respects you, does it still change who you are? Does it give you any hope? Do you want to be the most respected corpse in the cemetery? Some of the people outside here were respected when they were alive, but what does that amount to at the end of the day? Another man that a lot of people put their faith in is Barack Obama. Actually, that's a real post that I believe in Barack Obama. And Barack Obama's campaign slogan was, "Yes, we can," wasn't it? And when he started office, 67% of Americans felt that Barack Obama could achieve what they hoped he would. And now you get posters like this. Why is the president smiling? Because he knows he has scammed the people of the USA. So you've got a situation where only 39% of people now believe in Obama, and he's one of the most unpopular presidents in terms of his approval. I think there's only two other presidents that went below him since the war. It's quite an amazing turnaround, isn't it? Because in England, we just remember the election, don't we? So we think of him as being popular. He's not popular at all. Because people don't know whether they can believe or put their confidence in this man anymore. He hasn't been able to carry the weight of their expectations. And what we're looking for, isn't it, in life, is something that can carry the weight of our expectations, can carry our hope, can carry our confidence, that can be reliable, relevant, and radical. And sometimes people put their trust in tradition, don't they, or religion in general. It's amazing how many people still christen their babies, or circumcise, or whatever it is, have some kind of rite of initiation. And we live in a society now which is really quite secular, isn't it? And we have a sort of hatched, matched, and dispatched. You know that kind of thing? You know, you go to church when you're born, you go to church perhaps when you're married, and say a few things which you keep your fingers crossed behind your back. And then when you die, you kind of get carried off in the box in the church. And as long as you kind of pay your dues at those three points, you can ignore God the rest of the time. And what's great about tradition is it enables you to keep God at arm's length and not really have a relationship with him. And that's why we tend to go for it. It tends to like being a booster jab or life insurance. Right, I've done that. I'm not going to get tetanus now for 10 years. Off I go and live my life the way I want to. Jesus says about this, "Make every effort to enter the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you. We went to the breakfast. And you taught in our streets. And we listened to Stephen Sizer.' And he will reply, 'I don't know you where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves thrown out.'" So these people that Jesus was talking to were relying on tradition, they were relying on their religious experiences to get them right with God. And Jesus is saying, "I don't know who you are. Because you didn't want to have a relationship with me, did you? And so I have to ask you to leave." And I really hope that nobody this morning is putting their confidence in tradition alone, because in some ways it's quite a cynical thing to do. Now, Beyonce. "The shoes on my feet, I bought it. The clothes I'm wearing, I bought it. The rocks I'm rocking, because I depend on me." And she also said, "I'm a survivor, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to work harder. I'm a survivor." What could be more reliable and more relevant than me to my life? Maybe really I just need to stop putting my trust in these external props like Barack Obama or religion, and just really put my trust in myself. And so much the message of Hollywood, isn't it, is you just got to believe in yourself. And you get in Disney movies, at the end they always sing a little song going, "Will you believe in yourself?" You know, it's always like that, isn't it? You're like, and you always think, believe in God, no, believe in yourself. Okay, right, okay. And you think, yeah, does that really work? Does that really cut the mustard? It's worth actually examining whether Beyonce's been able to live up to her own, you know, gospel. It's interesting, she's got a little cross there, you know? But what's that cross for? Is it to make her look cool, or I don't know. I don't know her heart, Beyonce, but here she is again. Destiny's Child, the band she was part of, had a lot of conflict between it, and they were suing each other quite a lot of the time. You know the song "I'm a Survivor"? One of the girls only survived 5 months in the band because of the negativity that was going on in the band, even though Beyonce says, "I surround myself with positive things." Beyonce herself had a depression that lasted a couple of years, and she had to stay in her bedroom. Now, fortunately, now she's a lot happier. I think she's pregnant. She might have had her first baby. And she's married to someone who's a superstar as well. And, you know, she's perhaps a little bit happier. But it's interesting to see that Beyoncé's own philosophy of life, she hasn't always been able to rely on herself, because herself has let her down into depression. There's a line in the song Survivor where she says, I'm not going to compromise my Christianity. But Christianity, at the root of Christianity is saying, I don't depend on me, so I depend on someone else. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You're only going to bear fruit if you're a branch in the vine. If you're a branch lying on the ground, how much fruit are you going to bear? Not very much. None at all. I depend on me. No, I don't depend on me. I can't have confidence in me. Let's just go through a bit more quickly here. There's a Facebook page. Not many people like it, apparently. But anyway, it's I believe in being a good person and then shoes and bags. Probably created by a woman. Is that sexist? I don't know. I believe in being a good person. And a lot of people put their confidence in just trying to be a decent person. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who says, look, Christianity's fine for people that need that sort of thing, but I'm basically a good person, and I just wonder whether that's really true. Perhaps if you compare yourself to Osama bin Laden, yes. But if you compare yourself to Jesus Christ, do you always love people more than yourself? Do you always put people first? Do you always tell the truth every day, all the time? Are your thoughts always pure? Are your thoughts pure and kind for 1 hour, or even for 50 minutes, or for 10 minutes? Can you say that all your thoughts are right and good? You might be a good person compared to some people, but are we good enough compared to Jesus? Also, love. I just love his picture. I don't know how well it would go down with a bunch of women, but can I just say I reject that entirely, and I think it's very sexist and horrible, but I thought it was quite funny though. A lot of people put their confidence in love, don't they? Whether that's romantic love or family love, friendship, all those things are wonderful things. But I think if you're honest with yourself, you know, even if you're quite young here today, that you can't fully rely on these things because love sometimes comes to an end. That's so lame. I can't believe he broke up with you by cave painting. In 1960... a divorce took place every 20 minutes, but since 1980, a divorce has taken place every 3 minutes. Every 3 minutes in the UK, somebody's marriage ends, or two people's marriage end, and they wonder whether they can still believe in love. Richard Dawkins was on Newsnight this week saying how much he believed in truth, which I think is a very interesting thing for him to say, because he feels that truth is the most important thing, and not the comforting lies of Christianity. And yet this is what he also said during this interview with Jeremy Paxman. He said, I care that children are being misled because they deserve to know what's true and what's wonderful about the world into which they've been born. It really is true and it really is wonderful, and it's a crying shame if they're denied that. That what he means is evolution. But this is what he also said a few years ago. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither cares nor knows. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. So he's saying he cares about children and the wonderfulness of life and truth, and then he's saying DNA doesn't care, there's no meaning, there's no purpose, there's no good, there's no hope. You can't put your trust in Richard Dawkins, because he doesn't know what he's talking about. He really doesn't, because he's still got a blinkered perspective on exactly what life is about. Sometimes people just say, well, I'm going to believe in nothing. And some of the ancient philosophers, they'd already got to this point. They tried everything. And the guy called Pyrrho, who was the father of the skeptics, he said, I only know the appearance of things. I really can't tell you about reality. All I can tell you about is about the way things appear. Plato said, I only know that I know nothing. Really, it's the Socrates. It was like, all I can tell you is that I know nothing. And another guy came along and said, I don't even know that. I don't even know that I know nothing. I just really just don't know. I don't even know that I don't know. And you end up sort of like kind of paralyzed in some kind of permanent state of stasis, you know, like I don't know anything. Actually, I don't even know whether I should stay still. Maybe I should move. Maybe. And it just goes on like that. And we're all looking for something. So let me get onto the Bible now. Can you be confident in believing the Bible? Is it reliable? Psalm 19 verse 7 says that the word of God is trustworthy. I'm just going to go through some of the objections that people have towards the Bible, because there might be objections in your mind. Firstly, we don't have the original manuscripts. We don't have the actual paper that John wrote on when he wrote his gospel. We also have this problem of Chinese whispers. And if we'd had time, I was going to try it, see whether it would work or not. But, you know, if I started with Penny and went all the way through to see whether it would be the same thing, and it would be really changed by then, wouldn't it? You start off with something like, you know, I don't know, Jesus is Lord, and then it ends up with grilled cheese is lovely or something like that. And it's completely changed. But the reason why a lot of people say, oh, the Bible's been changed, Chinese whispers. But actually, we can go back to pretty much near to where Penny is. And we could ask Laura and ask Melody, because we have manuscripts and early copies going right back. We have 25,000 manuscripts, actually. I've already gone ahead of myself answering the questions. I was just going to give you the objections. A lot of people say there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible. A lot of people say that creation contradicts science. If we have any time, then perhaps we can you can ask questions about this if you want to. People say there's so many translations, I don't know which one to believe in. You know, I don't know which one to read, so I won't read any of them. So, let's look at these. There are no originals, that is absolutely true, but it is the most reliable historical text that we have, the Bible. There is no text like the Bible. You can see the little list here, or big list, okay? And the most interesting column here, well, the two interesting columns, right, is this one and this one, okay? Because this column tells you the gap between when the original was written and the earliest copy that we have of the original. And you can see that lots of things that we believe in, like Homer's Iliad or Caesar's Gallic Wars, there's hundreds and thousands of years between the original and the copies that we have today that we still put quite a high degree of confidence in. Whereas the Bible, there's less than 100 years between when the originals were written and some of the manuscripts that we've got. And we've got, well, it says here 5,600, we've got about 25,000 different copies of the New Testament. And you can actually go and look in the British Library. I'm going to skip over that point. The 4th century Codex Sinaiticus. I really recommend you to go. If you ever go to London, go to King's Cross tube station or mainline and go to the British Library. It's actually more exciting than you think. If you're like a bit young and think going to a library is not very fun, they've got amazing exhibitions there and lots of things you can press. But the Codex Sinaiticus, you can actually, there's a kind of digitized version of it, and you can turn the pages over like that. And it is just amazing to think of this 4th century manuscript of almost the entire Bible, which was found in a monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai. And you can read that and you can compare that with what we've got today. And you can see that things have been hardly changed at all. If there are changes, they're mostly spelling changes. Contradictions, well, I would like to suggest to you the challenge that contradictions in the Bible are apparent, not real, and they are resolvable. Recommend to you a website called rationalchristianity.net. If you are quite a sort of thinky person and you have friends that make sort of these objections, I met a man in Camden Market this week, a Muslim, called Tarek, and he said, I don't believe the Bible because there's a king who died when he was 40, and then it says his son immediately came to the throne and his son was 42 in the Bible. So it's interesting because these things, they can really be a stumbling block to making people trust the Bible. I don't have time to go into any of them really, but I'd recommend that website to you if you have some of these worries in your mind about contradictions. Because I believe that they are all resolvable. And what's amazing about the Bible is that it isn't just one book. It's 66 books written by 40 people over 1,600 years. And the degree of agreement, they all agree on the same thing. Yeah, God is real. Yeah, we've messed up. We need a solution. God sent a solution. And that's basically the Bible. And they all agree on that. And that is quite amazing that you can have 40 men, let alone 40 women, agreeing on the same thing. Fantastic. So contradictions are, I think, apparent rather than real. Creation, people say, was being disproved by science, but it's a one-off, isn't it? It's a one-off event. Even driving down here this morning, I was listening to a man on the radio saying, we were wrong in what we thought about Neanderthal man, and now we think this. And they change their mind the whole time, don't they? How does any of us really know what happened, except God? And he was there at the time, and he wrote down the eyewitness account, and you can read it yourself on the first page. It doesn't take very long to find it. And so many translations, that's true, but you can cross-check them with each other. And we have the originals anyway, well, we have the original language, Greek and Hebrew. So the fact that lots of translations is actually an advantage to the Bible because it means we can actually compare them with each other and see which one is more reliable. So I think a lot of the objections that people raise to the Bible, to be honest, are people have, I think most of us have, an emotional objection to God, like God, why does he allow suffering? And that's a topic for another talk. Or I don't really want him to tell me what to do in my life. And so when we come out with these pseudo-intellectual objections, I think, that's my theory. I think there are some genuine intellectual objections, but I think really when we actually give the Bible a chance, we'll see that it's incredibly reliable. And it's relevant as well. That it's been written covering 41 centuries of humanity. And I don't think people change that much. We think we're so different and sophisticated, the clothes we wear, and we've all got iPhones, you know, and we all drive Toyota Priuses and stuff nowadays, so we're so different from the people who lived that. I don't think we're that different. They still felt pain, they still felt love, they still fell in love, they still had relationships problems, they still had money problems. They're the same as us, and therefore the Bible's relevant to us. Every major aspect of life is covered in the Bible. It really is. And people who say it isn't haven't read it, I reckon. I read the Bible all the way through every year, and I started doing it when I got hold of this thing called the One-Year Bible, which I really, really strongly recommend, because I found it really hard to read the Bible before that, because I'd always get stuck in Leviticus, or whatever, and you shall take the blood of the goat, and spend, yeah, or you get stuck in the Begat bit in Chronicles, Shealtiel Begat, rubber balls, Begat, and then Begat, even The Simpsons takes the mickey out of that. Homer uses the tapes to fall asleep in Chronicles. But this is really, really good because it breaks the Bible up into, you know, digestible portions every day. And really, I can say, get the One-Year Bible from Amazon and start reading it today, September the 17th, or whenever it arrives. Just see what happens. See what happens. Let the Bible speak to you and let it show you how relevant it is actually to your life. And you will, in the end, you'll get to the point where you can hardly live without it. Okay, it doesn't address some of the historical questions, scientific questions, or geographical questions. So there's a man here and he's saying, where do people come from? Who are we? Why are we here? Oh God, why have you left us without any answers? It is frustrating to me how many people say, oh, why does God this, why does God that? And they never ever read the Bible, you know. Maybe he's given us more answers than we think. It's just that we don't like the answers, or we can't be bothered to find out. And we're using these objections as a lazy excuse, I think, sometimes. Is the Bible relevant? Well, we don't have too much time to look into this in detail, but around that psalm that I read, there's some wonderful verses about it. It talks about who we are and who our Creator is, and the fact that it's really all about him and not about us. It talks about where we come from and where we're going. There's some beautiful verses in those psalms. It talks about how even though he's going to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, he'll fear no evil. It talks about how when he awakes, he will see God and he will be made like him. There's so many wonderful verses to talk about that future hope that people who believe in God have. It talks about why we're here and why we're in this mess. It explains that sin is basically the problem with the world. The fact that we've decided to make ourselves independent from God and walk away from him and do things on our own and see where that's got us. Wars and rumours of wars. And if you're not actually fighting in a war, you're fighting about something right now, aren't you? There's always going to be some kind of conflict, isn't there, in your life? Whether it's with a person or whether it's with an addiction or whether it's with an attitude or whether you've got a grudge against somebody that you've had for a few years. There's something wrong with us, basically, is what the Bible's saying. And that's why we're in this mess. And we're here to glorify God, but because we reject our original purpose and go about our own business, we're basically all unhappy. And the wonderful thing about this is how God has sorted out this mess. And I'm just going to read one verse from the psalm just ahead of the one that I started with, Psalm 22. You'll recognise this verse. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? And again, when I was in Camden Lock this week, guy with a ponytail and an earring, who looked like that he liked to experiment a little bit with certain things, he said to me, Jesus lost his faith in God, didn't he? Why have you forsaken me? And I said to him, no, look, do you know what? At that point, when Jesus said that, he was forsaken by God. Because the Bible says that the sin, the mess that we've created, was laid on him. And the punishment that brought us peace was put on him. And by his stripes we're healed. And that's the message of the Bible. that the mess that we've created of this wonderful world has given us, God's given us, has been resolved by Jesus. He said, it's finished. And the temple curtain was torn in two, and you can walk into God's presence anytime. And that's just, I just do not know that there's any better message than that. Yeah? That God can give you forgiveness, a fresh start, a clean conscience, purpose in your life, love, and the knowledge that when you die, God will hold out his hand to you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you trusted in my son and what he did for you. That's the good news. Do you believe that? I hope you believe that, because it's really wonderful. And it also tells us, the Bible tells us, what our response needs to be to this. And our response needs to be repentance. We need to turn around, really. All the other things that we put our trust in are idols, you know. They're actually little idols, things that are not God, that we put our faith in. And of course, they can't carry our weight. They collapse underneath our weight. They're not strong enough. Money's not strong enough. Power's not strong enough. Love isn't strong enough. Me isn't strong enough. I can't carry my own weight. I need to turn around and put my weight on Jesus Christ, because he can carry my weight. Okay, I want to get to questions, so I'm going to skip through these, I think. Nothing else we put confidence in can change us fundamentally. The Bible can. The Bible reveals Jesus to us. I was thinking as I was driving here, what do I really want to say to you this morning? And I was thinking, it's not what you can learn from this book, it's who you can meet. You know? Somebody that I know read the New Testament in 1 week, and they said at the end of it, Jesus went from being a stained glass window to a real person. And I would just really encourage you to think about that. That as you read him, you meet him, and it, as Psalm 19 says, it transforms your soul. It gives you wisdom. It produces joy in your heart. And it gives you light. It gives you perspective on life. How much we need perspective on life. Our sufferings and our problems get us down so much, don't they? But when you see that Jesus is coming again and he's going to put everything right, and he already has put everything right when he died for you and rose again, between his death and resurrection and his second coming, everything else is put in perspective. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, like here this morning at the breakfast. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and I'm going to come again and take you to be with myself. Should give you a little bit of joy, that, shouldn't it? Can you put confidence in this man? He's proven to you by his own blood that he loves you. Not many people prove to you by their own death that they love you. My mum loves me, but she never died for me. And even if she did, she'd have to die for her own sins, not mine. Jesus didn't do anything wrong, but he died for me. That's why you can put confidence in this book, because this book is all about him. Let me finish. I'm going to skip through these. And just say to you, if maybe this morning you're thinking about reading the Bible again. Here's a man, he says, Dear Lord, each week in the new year, I resolve to read one book of the Bible and memorize one chapter. I feel led to begin with Philemon and Psalm 117. Now that's quite a kind of in-joke. Philemon is a tiny, tiny book. Psalm 117 has got two verses. So I recommend to you that you get hold of this, the one-year Bible. I really, really, really strongly recommend that. I don't get any commission from the company, okay? It's just and I buy most of mine second hand. And get one for a friend as well, and start reading it together and talk about it. Just a little proverb every day, a psalm, and a bit from the Old Testament, a bit from the New Testament, really transforms your life, because you get to know. Keep it simple. You might be this morning, I imagine, here, one or two people, maybe more, are not yet Christians. Encourage you to read the Bible, starting perhaps at a gospel, and compare Jesus with the things that you're currently putting your confidence in. Look at what you're believing in right now. Look at the path and course of your life and compare that with Jesus. And then turn away from it. Put all your confidence, lean on Jesus, and let him change your soul. Now, if you are a Christian here this morning, read the Bible to get to know Jesus better. Every day, preferably first thing. I was listening to a story told by a very loud preacher. And he was going, I knew a woman! One of those guys, you know. She said, preacher, I lost my glasses. I said, have you looked for them? Have you prayed? I was in the Caribbean, but he was an American guy. When I heard it. And it was really funny because he goes, have you prayed, woman, like this? And in the end, she said, she came to me and she said, preacher, I found my glasses. And I said, where were they, woman? And she said, they were tucked into my Bible. And I've been looking for them for 8 weeks. And he said, woman, you have not read your Bible. And I think that's interesting that sometimes we become Christians, yeah? And through reading John 3:16, say, oh, I believe that. And then we leave the Bible and it's kind of dusty on the shelf because we forget to grow and Jesus becomes distant. And sometimes we fall away. And I've known people to fall away and it's really sad. So please, please, if you are a believer, don't think, yeah, I read the Bible. I did that when I was 18. You need it every day. It's a living book. It transforms your life. You need it. No feeding before reading. It's good to try to read the Bible before you eat your breakfast or at the same time. Keep turning away from your idols. Even as Christians, idols come back into our lives and we start to slip and put our confidence in things that are not Jesus. And keep finding your wisdom, your joy and your light in Jesus Christ. Thanks very much for listening this morning. I think maybe we have just a few minutes if anybody wants to make any comments or questions. Is that right? Do you want to take the mic round for me, Laura, or is that all right? Would anybody like to share anything personal or ask a question, or if there's anything you haven't agreed with or anything I can clarify in any way? If you don't say anything, I assume that you're just all going to go home and buy this and read it every day. Can everybody hear okay? I mean, I'll repeat what you're saying. Anyway, yeah, go ahead.
They were discussing about Radio 4, and for those of you who don't know, I work as a scientist and now I'm a teacher. And they were talking about this intact arrangement of bones that has been there for 2 million years. And I thought, okay, so in 2 million years, nothing chewed on it. Moisture control, protected, encased in earth, and after less than 2,000 years, you can't think of that because it'll turn to powder.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, in 2 million years, I don't doubt that these are bones. They certainly look like they're arranged like a hand, but I don't think they're 2 million years old.
So, what's your kind of view on that? Your question on that, as regards to the Bible? Right, people put their confidence in science, so-called, and sometimes...
Yeah, the scientists.
Right. Yeah. I think it's always good to sort of question, ask more questions when people say things like, oh, evolution disproves the Bible. Because I think it's always worth saying, well, okay, would you like to explain how it disproves the Bible? Or what's the biggest piece of evidence that you've been really impressed by that's convinced you that evolution disproves the Bible? And most people go, yeah, whatever, anyway, yeah. Religion causes all the wars. It's not really a thought-through perspective. I think, obviously, with your colleagues, it will be. And that's a topic for another talk, probably. But I would really recommend reading scientific journals that are from a Christian perspective as well, and you'll see that there's a lot of harmony. There's a lot more harmony than you get the impression on the media. So I'm really confident that the Bible stands up under scrutiny. It really does, scientific scrutiny. Even the days of creation, but that is another topic, isn't it? Anybody else like to say something about the Bible? How have you found reading the Bible? Do you find it difficult? Any other thoughts? Yeah. Excellent.
Why do you say that like that?
Yeah.
I know that you can study and try and make it up, but even in our house groups, we become a bit to the point where you just say, well, you just got to trust.
Yeah. I think, sorry.
I think the other point I'll make then, you know, when you try to say, well, do I believe it or don't, and you put it in a broader context.
Mm.
But if you then extrapolate that to something different, like science, and we all know that the existence of protons and neutrons and electrons. And the reason we believe that is because scientists tell us they've seen them.
Mm.
But beyond that, they don't know what they don't know beyond that. And they only believe because they've seen it, but they don't know...
Well, in many cases, they haven't seen it. You know, some of the subatomic particles aren't visible, are they, some of them?
And so you think, well, if we believe in a God that's created all of the Earth and everything else, and all of how our mind's ever going to really understand all the intricate detail anyway.
Yeah.
If you are left with trust and belief and faith at some point.
Just about your first point, I think, obviously there are certain things in the Gospels where you think, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Things like that. Why did he do that? You know, that's the only negative miracle that Jesus performs. And yet, I do think if you read Luke 24, Jesus says, the whole of the Bible is talking about me. So I think one of the reasons why we find it struggle sometimes with the Gospels is because we don't know the Old Testament and we don't know the rest of the Bible. And I think really the way to understand what Jesus is saying in the Gospels more is to read the other bits. And the Bible is like this kind of bank of lights, and each of the lights shines on the other lights. Or like a diamond with different facets. And I think the more that you read the rest of it, like when Jesus is talking about being the Son of Man, you can't really understand what he means until you read Daniel. And when Jesus is talking about laying down his life as a ransom for many, you can't really understand what he means until you read Isaiah. So I think that's one of the keys to it. Not that it's not there, it's just there somewhere else. And you need to keep comparing scripture with scripture. As for the scientists' limits of scientific knowledge, that's obviously the case. And honest scientists will always admit, you know, we can never disprove or prove God, and we can't get to the outreaches of the universe. So our minds are so small, they can't possibly contain it. I think we want to avoid saying that it's like a leap of faith or blind faith or a leap in the dark, because it is a reasonable faith that we have. It is a faith based on evidence, because Rich Dawkins is always going about evidence. It's not a faith just sort of I like to believe in Jesus because it makes me feel good. It's, I think, that is an historical character and the records that support that, and it transformed the world, and it's hard to debate these things, and it speaks truth about my life, about who I am. It's an accurate reflection of my psychology, etc. And therefore, I think it's reasonable for me to believe it. But at the end of the day, yeah, you're right, there is that step of faith. I just think it's an intelligent step, it's a reasonable step, but it has to be a humble step as well, where, as you say, we have to say, God, I don't know anything. I'm throwing myself out there to you. I've read all the stuff. I've listened to the talks. Now I'm praying. Reveal yourself to me and forgive me. Maybe anyone else like to give us a closing thought? Yeah. Dead, yeah. I'm so glad you said that, because I've missed out saying that, really, that it is the Spirit of God that wrote the Word of God. We understand it to be inspired. The Bible says it's inspired, written by men, but inspired by God. And that even as we read it, there's this mysterious dynamic of, even though these are words, they sort of come alive because they're God-breathed words. And the Spirit breathes on the Word and brings it to life in our minds. And I think that, yeah, without the Spirit's help, everything Jesus says, yeah, if Jesus says, you know, I love you, be like, I don't understand it. There's nothing we'd understand without God showing it to us. And again, that requires humility. And that's why it's always good to pray before you read the Bible, really. Otherwise, you're going to end up with your own human interpretation, aren't you? But I do encourage you just to give the Bible a chance, I guess. A lot of Christians I speak to, they say, I'm having terrible problems with this and terrible problems with that. And I say, when did you last read the Bible? About 3 months ago? You think, well, you're still going to have terrible problems. You definitely are. You're always going to have terrible problems as a Christian, not least persecution. But this book will give you strength and it will give you joy, because it will show you Jesus and it will remind you who he is, and you'll walk with him closer and closer every day. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. Cheers.